My name is Audrey, and I'm a believer who struggles with body image.
And I am Robin, Audrey's mom, and I am a believer who struggles with guilt and shame. So, and tonight my daughter and I have the privilege of being on this stage together, sharing our experiences and what God has taught us, especially in the area of forgiveness. We hope that in doing so, you will be encouraged to put your trust in our loving Father, and that you will see that forgiveness is a gift from God, an opportunity to be set free from bondage, and an invitation to grow in relationship with Christ. We hope that our story will show that no matter what the circumstances, God is able to bring healing. Since I'm the oldest, I'll start. As a child, I understood that my father valued excellence. I chose perfection as my goal because I believed that is what it took to be loved by my father. I became obsessed with pleasing him. Even if he was upset about work or something else, I believed that I was the root of his frustration. We attended church but never heard about Jesus, just about doing good works in order to attain God's love, feeding my belief that I must be perfect in order to be loved. In my early teen years, tapes of self-hatred began to continually play in my head. I began to isolate so that no one would discover my imperfections. In high school, I began experiencing the attention of boys, which quickly became the source of my value. I desperately wanted that special look, so I did whatever it took: drugs, drinking, and sex. I had no boundaries. I was date raped at 14 and was told that this was the price for his attention. By then, I believed that I was not worth taking care of and that I deserved to hurt. I thought at the time that I was doing a decent job of hiding this behavior from my father, but I was out of control and he knew it. The looks of disappointment in my father's eyes caused me to spin further down into my pit of self-hatred. The tapes in my head taunted me with the belief that no one loved me and that everyone would leave me because I was worthless. My world seemed hopeless, and everything I had set up to give me value was coming up empty. Dying seemed to be the only way to find peace, so I attempted a drug overdose. The next day, I found myself in the home of my young life leader. She told me that God loved me and sent his son to die for my sins on the cross, and all I had to do was believe and accept him as my personal savior. So she prayed with me, and the relief was immediate. The changes were drastic, but I couldn't stop my one little secret. I continued an intimate relationship with the boy who had just abandoned me. Guilt and shame became my constant companions. After 2 years, I began dating a Christian man. I remember thinking that if I married him, I would be under control. In my marriage, I tried to be the perfect Christian by being involved in my church, Young Life, and Bible study fellowship. I tried to be the perfect wife, but found that I could never do enough in order for him to show me love and affection. We had 3 precious children in 2.5 years. They became my whole life, while work became my husband's. Our marriage was in trouble. When his pornography issue was discovered, I chose once again to believe I was worthless and unlovable. I once asked what would happen if I were to leave, and he told me I would never see my children again. That was the key that locked my prison door. My children were my identity, and I thought that I would die without them. As my children approached their teenage years, I began to create another life for myself. Men started to notice me again, and I had several emotional affairs with them. They treated me differently than my husband, and I could share things with them that he did not want to take the time to understand. We divorced after 16 years of marriage. Not only had I grown cold toward my husband, I had grown cold toward my God. I turned my back on God, but later realized he had never turned his back on me. As I entered into what I call my wilderness years after the divorce, Satan was waiting to pick up right where we had left off before I became a believer. I was the prodigal daughter. I took the love of my heavenly father and cast it aside for the desires of this world. I spent the next 4 years spiraling downward. I isolated from all my Christian community and focused on the men who paid attention to me. I dated several men simultaneously, but what made this behavior even worse was the fact that I was the primary caregiver to my 3 children. I stopped being a mother and became someone they could share their party stories with. We were all out of control. Being this type of example to my children caused tremendous guilt, and my bouts with depression grew stronger and darker. There were times when I wanted to escape this world, but I couldn't leave my children. They were the only things keeping me alive. My excessive drinking landed me in an AA meeting. Once I stopped drinking, I began to feel again, and it was very uncomfortable. I began longing to be in fellowship with God, but once again, I turned to a man for my value. Over the next 4 years, I was sober, but the depression, self-hatred, and panic attacks became more frequent. In the spring of 2003, I found myself alone. I was abandoned by my partner. My oldest daughter was marrying and moving to Arkansas. Audie was at A&M, and my son was at war in Iraq. My depression over things I had done felt like complete darkness. My guilt and shame prevented me from reaching out to my friends or to God. Would God or my friends forgive me and accept me back?
At a young age, I desperately struggled with my value and identity. When I was 13, during the time of my mother's wilderness years, I chose to find value by giving myself away physically. Throughout high school, I began to believe the lie that I was only worth something if I had a perfect body. I believed that to prove my worth, I had to give myself away to guys and pretend like it wasn't hurting me emotionally. Watching my mother turn to men and drinking influenced my decisions, and my father's absence after the divorce had a major effect. But what I want to highlight is that the whole time, Satan was at work with my sinful nature, and it was not the fault of my parents as much as I refused to admit that during those years. For a long time, I thought my sin was fun, but periodically my emotions would explode, seemingly out of nowhere, and I chose to stuff any feelings of hopelessness I was experiencing. Deep down, I hated myself, but I wouldn't allow myself to dwell on that for long. My relationship with God was best described as an acquaintance. I had accepted Christ shortly before my parents divorced. However, I didn't know how to turn to Christ when I was in need. I also didn't know that I was quickly approaching the point at which my sin would devour me. I was so blind to it, I saw no reason to turn to God. In college, I gave up on finding value and decided that I would just pursue whatever made me happy. That meant drugs, alcohol, and sex. I sought out dangerous situations resulting in sexual assault. I both hated it and loved it at the same time. Sex became my purpose in life, my identity. I would have days when I convinced myself I was fine, but then other days I would try to speak to God, but all that would come out were tears. I hated what I had become, but didn't see any way to change. I decided to just give up trying to be different and would instead allow the abuse and try to harden my heart towards it. I hoped that after a while it would stop hurting and that the little voice inside of me crying for help would just be quiet. I accepted a summer internship in Connecticut at a country club, and my bosses took me out for a night of heavy drinking in New York City. One boss followed me to my hotel room and said he wanted to hang out, and so I allowed it. I was so oblivious to what was going on until this man was coming on to me so strongly I had to lock myself in the bathroom to escape it. I cried on the bathroom floor until he coaxed me out. He told me that he forgave me for not doing anything with him as though I had done something wrong, and then he left. The next day, I went to one of the other bosses for help, but then he came on to me too, and that time I just gave in. I didn't see any reason to fight it. After all, by then, this was my identity. Who was I to say no, and what would be the point? Every day I was there, I drowned my sorrows in alcohol. I became an object at their disposal and lived in constant fear. I remember one specific night I escaped an incident and ran out onto the golf course. I laid on the 10th green and sobbed. I was crying to God. I asked him to help me. There was nothing I could do to escape my situation. I just hoped that God would intervene.
Back in Texas, God stirred the heart of a Christian sister whose counsel I had turned my back on so many years ago. She told me that neither she nor God had ever stopped loving me. She invited me to Watermark. It felt as if God was choosing the teaching specifically for me that day. We read in 1 Corinthians where Paul reminded me of my value to God. It was in chapter 6:20. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He paid the price of his son dying on the cross in order to redeem me. But I still struggled with what I had done to my children as a Christian. Then we read Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He had forgiven me, and it was enough. This time I was the prodigal child returning home to my father's love. For the first time, I truly understood God's mercy and grace, his mercy for not giving me what I deserved, and his grace for giving me what I could never earn on my own. Trusting and accepting the love of others was a real battle for me. I never thought I would experience such freedom by admitting all of my struggles and shortcomings. The blessings from this openness have been overwhelming. They don't look anything like what I expected, but they feel greater than I ever imagined. He has given me an awesome community of godly people. I can tell them when I'm struggling with my guilt and shame, and they help me to see the lie that I'm choosing to believe, then point me to God's truth and his word. They help me learn to forgive myself. My struggle for significance was found in the beliefs and conclusions of a young girl. I believed that I had to be perfect for my father's love, which carried over into my relationship with my heavenly father. I knew that my amends process needed to begin with my two fathers. As I confessed each and every sin in my inventory to my heavenly father, I could feel him telling me that he knew about that one, and he forgave it at the cross. I could at last stand boldly before him without any shame. When I made amends to my earthly father about my actions and my belief of what his love required, he cried. He then told me that the only thing I had to do to make his day perfect was to walk through the door. I finally realized that my father had forgiven me and did love me unconditionally. And such is the love my God has for me too. I wish that this was the truth I had chosen to believe so many years ago, but I'm grateful that I know it now.
I came back from my internship in Connecticut only to finish my final year at A&M in complete isolation, drinking alone in my dorm room nearly every night. After graduating and still longing for God to save me, I visited Watermark since that's where my mom was going to church. By the end of the summer, I knew that God was able to take my life and change it, and that he was my only hope for a future. What I didn't know was whether or not he would do anything. I began to cry out desperately to him, asking him to transform me. One Monday night, I attended Regeneration for the first time. I connected with my small group and began working through my past. After being freed from the lie that my sexuality was my identity, I began to see deeper issues and resentments I was holding on to, both towards my bosses in Connecticut as well as towards my mom. I finally started to see how big these resentments truly were and was unable to continue healing as long as those resentments were there, but I wasn't sure if I was ready to take God's hand and trust him as he walked me through that next step of forgiveness. For me, this was especially difficult in dealing with my parents because it was hard to tell at what point I needed to accept responsibility for my own actions. I know that when I was a child, my actions directly related to my parents' divorce and the lifestyle of my household in those few years to follow. However, I did need to accept that my parents weren't completely at fault even in those years. I have a fallen flesh, and I was always going to struggle with insecurity, and I would have searched through the world for my identity regardless of the parenting I received. I had to face the fact that in high school and college, I was using my parents' mistakes as an excuse to indulge in the flesh. Deep down, the sinful part of me enjoyed my indulgence in sin and didn't want to give it up. For that, I can't blame my parents. Once I had a right view of my past, I had to ask forgiveness from my mother, as well as offer her forgiveness for her part. I forgave her for the example she set, for not being there for those vital years, for not putting our needs first, and for not seeking help in her own life sooner. Then I asked her forgiveness for forgetting all the good years and focusing only on the bad, for blaming her for my own sin, for the resentment I let build in my heart, for expecting her to be perfect, for not treating her as a child of God and not showing her the love and respect she deserves as my mom. Our relationship now is great. We still have to focus on communicating well and loving each other as Christ loves us, and in doing so, we're able to make sure that no resentments are building between us. I also had to forgive my bosses in Connecticut. This was probably the most difficult because I didn't see an incentive to forgive them like I did with my mom. I had no hope of a restored relationship with them. This was purely between me and God, and it was an act of trust. I had to trust God that this is what was best for me. I began praying to have my heart softened towards the men who had hurt me, and I told God many times, I don't feel like forgiving them, but I'm choosing to forgive them anyway. My heart did begin to transform, and I began to see them as sinners in need of a Savior just like me. I began to pray for them that they would have broken hearts over their sin and that they would repent and be healed. As this transformation was taking place in my heart, the burden that was weighing on me was lifted.
As Audrey approached the first sharing of her testimony, it was time for her to share with me what had actually happened in Connecticut. My heart broke for her. I forced myself to suppress the anger towards her bosses in order to minister to her. I was so focused on her that I was unaware of how the anger was taking root in my own heart. I began to experience hallucinations of being present during the abuse of my daughter. I had dealt with me being treated this way, but I did not know how to deal with my daughter being treated like this. I knew that this resentment was more than I could deal with alone, and it was consuming me. During Bible study that week, the Lord once again proved he is faithful. He showed me in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 5 and 6, that he will be the avenger when someone sexually defrauds another. I knew that I must release Audrey's bosses to the Lord, but I still wanted to hold on to the resentment. The following Sunday night, we were praying through scriptures to prepare ourselves to take the Lord's Supper. I couldn't believe it when we began to pray for the 1 Thessalonians 4. God was making it very obvious that it was time for my resentment to be handed over. Then our pastor asked the body if the Lord had spoken to anyone through a particular verse that week. I resisted. But on his third request, I finally relinquished control. I told the congregation about my resentment and that I was ready to let God have it. Normally at that point, our pastor would have someone pray for you, but again, God had other plans. He knew that I had to be the one to pray for my daughter's abusers. So I confessed to God my resentment. I proclaimed that I was a sinner who had been forgiven very much, and I asked God to forgive the men who had hurt my daughter. Understanding the grace that God has shown me in spite of my sin has freed me to have compassion on those men and to pray that they come to know the saving grace of my Father.
Now that I've let go of my resentments, I'm able to pursue a life of dependence on Christ. I no longer have resentment toward my bosses or anyone else who's wronged me, and I no longer carry shame or any burden related to my sexual sin. I've been freed from my old identity. If you have sexual sin in your past, no matter how deep into that sin you've been, please know that God is able to free you from that identity and restore you to purity. In Christ, you are a new creation, and you don't have to carry that burden with you. We've learned that we really can trust God when he says that we must offer forgiveness to one another, keeping in mind that we've been forgiven for so much by him. Holding on to resentment keeps us from experiencing freedom in Christ. If you have a resentment you're holding on to, I ask you to consider how it's affecting your life and to spend time talking with God about it, asking him to show you how to work through it. If you speak forgiveness, he'll change your heart even if it takes a while. He will free you from a burden that you were never meant to carry. God's motive in asking you to forgive is purely out of love and his desire for what's best for you. Thanks for letting us share.